Well, I want to talk to you this morning about God stuff. And the verse is Psalm 115:3. Our God is in heaven. He does what He pleases. You know, God is Creator, Redeemer, Lord of all, and He is also our friend. He is supreme. You know, we need to get that. He is supreme. Now, and some folks don't like that about Him. Some of us do not like the fact that there are things that we do not understand and that we cannot fix. A friend of mine says that God is consistent, but never predictable. Never underestimate God. How we see God determines how we see life. You know, it's interesting to look at the story of Joshua and Caleb and those other 10 spies and how Moses sent them out to the promised land. And their response gives us a picture of how important it is to know how big God is. All 12 of these men saw the same land, they saw the same blessings, the same fortifications, and the same people. Giants. None of the 12, underestimated the size of the task, nor did they overestimate the size of the task. But the problem was that the 10 spies certainly underestimated the size of their God. Those 10 spies feared what they saw instead of being fearful of disobeying God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Scripture is trying to teach us to submit to a sovereign God who always, always does what is right. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot to kill the soul. Rather be afraid of God, who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. I remember when our Kenyan friend Tabitha Mungala came to our home in Plano, Texas to pray with me and for me during my bout with cancer. She came to me and hugged me and said, you know, Stickney, God is God. My focus was to be on Him, not on my disease, not on myself, but on Him. Her faith and confidence that God was going to heal me was far greater than my own. With my knees knocking in fear about my circumstances, I tried to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Chronicles of Narnia, he says regarding the lion named Aslan, who represents Jesus Christ, he is good, he says, but he's not safe. He's not safe. In the summer of 1999, Alice and I went to Kenya to do some ministry and to check up on our fellows and gals, Kenyans, who were doing ministry all across the country and to do a conference. And while we were there, we were asked to meet with the regional director of Baptist Ministry for East Africa. And surprisingly to us, at least, he asked us to come to Kenya for 6 months to see about the feasibility of a new beginning for Baptist student ministry in East Africa. after praying long and hard, we agreed to come. But there was just one crushing problem. When I went back to the U.S., my doctor told me that I had prostate cancer. What a terrible shock. I didn't know what to do. I was confused about what to do medically, but the worst part was I could not seem to deal with it spiritually. There was no peace in my soul about the circumstances that I now found myself in. I began to spend hours and hours on my knees before God, asking Him for wisdom, for direction, for healing, but most of all, for peace in my soul. Many days when I prayed, I didn't ask Him for anything. I just humbled myself before Him, seeking His presence and surrendering to Him. From time to time, I would ask Him to speak to me. There was silence. Just silence. If you had asked me in September 1999 how my soul was, I would have said, just fine, thank you. But my soul was not fine. I was humiliated when I discovered how deep my pride was and how I wanted to control my own life. One man said it takes a lot of humiliation for us to get a little bit of humility. And I tell you, that's true. At least it was for me. I agonized over the realization that everything I did was ultimately for me. I was stunned. I was afraid to turn over my life and my death to the Lord Jesus. God began to reveal His Word to me, and I wrote those verses down and prayed them back to Him. What became very clear to me was my lack of faith. My lack of faith. You know, in the ministry that I have, I speak to men constantly about walking by faith and not by sight. But now in the midst of my own challenge, this cancer surgery that I was facing, I found that my own faith was razor thin. Peace in my soul would come and go, even though I spent hours and hours on my knees and in God's Word. Finally, I'm slow, but I finally got it. Finally, at some point, I accepted my weaknesses and my little faith. I came to realize that in my powerlessness, in my own weakness, in my brokenness, that Jesus was strong. It was in the acceptance of the lack of faith that I had that God could give me faith. After Almighty God healed me, for which I am extremely grateful, I could now identify with others who had weakness and brokenness and pain and who lacked faith because I had been there. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:4 that He helps us in all our troubles so that we're able to help others who have all kinds of troubles using the same help that we ourselves have received from God. At certain times in all of our lives, we need a mid-course correction. And this was one of those times for me. Before bringing me back to East Africa, God wanted to change my disposition. He wanted to change my vision, my soul, and to remind me that life belongs to Him Not to me. Not to me. And that all of life is about Him. Not about me. From time to time now, when I meet with God, I can hear Him say to me in that still, small voice, "Alan, I love you. Alan, I love you." And that seems to be enough. First, I believe that God desires that we know Him in a personal and intimate way. Jeremiah 29:12-13, in those verses, God says, You will come to me. You will come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me because you seek for me with all of your heart. Now let me give you some things that will help us get to know God deeply. Simplify your life. Simplify your life. Ours is a cluttered, complicated world, but God didn't create it that way. We restless human beings have made it that way. I believe Solomon was right on target when he stated in Ecclesiastes 7:29, God made us plain and simple, but we have made ourselves very complicated. The need to simplify is an imperative in our lives. Otherwise, we will find that we are unable to rest within. If we stay long without simplifying, we will grow cold to Jesus and become people that the world can seduce. If you are determined to know God well, simplifying is step one. Listen, get rid of the gunk. And then develop the discipline of silence. Silence. In a world of noise, we must learn to be quiet, to practice silence. There is no way for us to deepen our relationship with God without silence. Absolute silence. And I tell you, it is hard for me. Very hard. But it is worth the struggle. Remember, the psalmist quoted God in Psalm 46:10 when God said, "Be still and know that I am God." Several months before my surgery, I would get up very early every morning and spend an hour, sometimes more, just being quiet before the Lord. Now, you know what? If we are silent, you know who will take control? God will take control. Be silent. Be still. Now we also need a companion to silence. Solitude. Being alone with God. Remember that Jesus began His ministry by being alone in the desert. And before He chose the 12, He spent the entire night alone in the hills. You know, in solitude, I lose my scaffolding. No friends to talk to, no phone calls, no meetings to attend. Just me. Weak, sinful, broken. God who searches our hearts and knows our deepest thoughts during those times of lengthy solitude will also open our eyes to those things that need attention. I sometimes pray Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Examine me, O God, and know my mind. Search me and know my heart. Find out if there is any evil in me, and guide me in the everlasting way. One thing that I have learned from those hours and hours on my knees alone with the Father is that apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. Nothing. The battle continues for me to be alone with God, to be alone with the Lord Jesus and to focus on Him. As one man said, I must hurry, eagerly hurry, to wait on the Lord. And when you think about it, isn't it an amazing idea that the eternal God, the creator of the universe, wants to have a personal relationship with us? Okay, and then second, God desires that we submit to His authority and be conformed to His image. Genesis 1:27 tells us that man was created in the image of God. When the human race rebelled against God's authority, sin marred the image of God in the human being. But you know, God loves us too much to leave us like that. He wants us to know Jesus. And He wants our character to become like that of the Lord Jesus. I love the translation Eugene Peterson wrote called The Message. In Romans 8:29, in The Message says, God knew what He was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. We see the original and intended shape for our lives right there in Him. You see, God is at work within our hearts and working providentially behind the scenes in our lives, providing us opportunities and to directing us. He wants to bring us to the place where He wants us to be. Listen now. There is no such thing as coincidence in the life of a believer. No such thing. God is always at work in the lives of believers. You know, God patiently waits for us to yield and to turn to Him for security and significance. I remember working with a young man on the university campus, a great young man, eager to come to know Christ and eager to grow. His name was John Kimotai Yego. He was a runner for the national team, the Kenyan national team. I remember Yego had grown to the point where it was time for us to go share the gospel. Here was a young man who deeply knew, wanted to know God better and already knew God. So we went to share the gospel. We found this fellow, and Yego began to talk to the man about his relationship with God. Yego did a good job explaining what needed to be done for the young man to come to know Christ and for what Christ had done for him, how Christ had died on the cross for his sins, and that he needed to put his faith and trust in Christ. And when the time came for Ye go to ask him, are you ready to accept Jesus? The young man said, no. No. And Yego said, well, did you understand? Did you understand what Christ did for you and your need of sin and what you must do? Yes, the young man said, I understood, but I don't want to accept Christ. And Yego said, okay, let's just bow our heads and you tell God that you clearly understand. You know what His Son Jesus did. You clearly understand that your sins are going to send you to hell without Jesus. But you, in spite of understanding, you refuse. You just tell God that. The man says, I'm not going to tell God that. God knows us. God sees us everywhere we go. There is nothing we can hide from Him. One of the things that greatly encourages me is that there are many young men on that university campus who are growing spiritually and who have a vision for the world because of young men like John Kimutai Yego. We must remember that nothing in God's control is ever out of control. Everything we need, He knows about to the last detail. I am slowly learning that surrendering to the Lord is the most responsible act of obedience that I can do. Psalm 143:8 says, remind me each morning of your constant love, for I put my trust in you. My prayers go up to you. Show me the way that I should go. Surrender means adopting the right attitude to every circumstance, whether it's weakness or strength, sweetness or bitterness, temptation, pain, weariness, uncertainty, or blessing. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, I was born not to be free. I was born to praise and to obey. God wants us to maintain a spirit of surrender to Him in the midst of all that life brings. He is sovereign Lord of all. As we grow deeper in our relationship with Him, our desire to run our own lives will be replaced by yielding to Him, by commitment to Him. You know what this is? This is getting smart about life. The more we know God, the more stupid it will seem for us to resist Him. Not because He's bigger and stronger than we are, but because He is the Lord God. Okay, the third thing. God wants us to be involved in what He is doing. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, keep on working in fear and trembling to complete your salvation. For God is at work within you, helping you know what His will is and making you willing and able to do it. You know, I tell you that Almighty God has called us to more than just hanging out on planet Earth. We are here on a mission. He has called us to reclaim territory previously held by the enemy, the evil one. You know, I remember walking across campus one Sunday afternoon speaking to all the fellows, and I heard someone shouting at me from one of the men's dormitories, Buona Stickney, Buona Stickney. And I looked up and a young man called to me and asked me to come to his room. I went to his room, and he told me that morning that he had been reading his Bible and that he had read 2 Corinthians 13:5 that says, "Put yourself to the test. Judge yourself to find out if you're living in faith. Surely," the verse says, "surely you know that Christ Jesus lives in you unless you have completely failed." And the young man said to me, "Buona Stickney, I have failed. I have failed. I don't know Jesus. Will you help me get to know Him?" You know, when I was a student at the university, and when I was a student at the seminary, and when I pastored a Baptist church, I had no intention of ever being a missionary to students, university students in Africa or in Kenya. This was divine intervention. Now I wouldn't have it any other way. Sometimes, though, God's way is not easy, but it is always, always the best way. I'll never be the same again. Never. Listen. Don't ever, ever run away from stuff that'll bring you joy. I am convinced that it is by God's grace that we're getting another opportunity for student ministry in East Africa. Maybe that's the reason why the International Board has asked an old turkey like me to go back and try to get it started again. And God is calling out other laborers. Maybe you. But I tell you, He's not calling out just any laborers. He's calling out young men and women who have heard His voice and are willing to pay the price. 15 years after Alice and I left, we are now praying and working to have Baptist student ministry in all of East Africa. And I believe that God's hand and will is in all of this. Just maybe, God wants you to sacrifice and spend some good years with us in East Africa. I'll be honest with you. If you work with me, it will be no picnic. But I tell you, there will be great joy and great fun watching and participating in what God is going to do in Kenya and Tanzania and Uganda and the Congo and Rwanda. I ask you to spend some time on your knees before God, listening to His voice. The truth is, the real question is, are you ready to do it? Are you ready to do it if He speaks to you? Are you ready to hear and obey? You know, there is a price to pay in a spiritual ministry, but it is excitingly worthwhile because it will produce a harvest for the honor and the glory of God. If there's going to be any blessing, there's going to have to be some bleeding. One last thing, and I am finished. Years ago, two young Moravian Christian men heard of an island in the East Indies where a British atheist owner had 3,000 slaves. The owner had said no preacher would ever stay on that island. If he is shipwrecked, he said, we will keep him in a house until he has to leave, but we will never allow him to talk to us about God. I am finished with that nonsense, he said. 3,000 slaves from the continent of Africa brought to an island in the Atlantic Ocean, there to live and to die without ever hearing of the Christ. The two young men who heard about this sold themselves to the British owner and used the money to pay their passage to go to the island. You know, the British owner wouldn't even pay for their transport. As the ship got ready to leave the dock to take these young men to the island, other Moravian Christians, other Moravian missionaries came to the pier to see them off. They knew that this was no 4-year term, for these young men had sold themselves into a lifetime of slavery. As slaves and as Christians, they could tell the good news to the other slaves. The families of these young men wept and wondered why they were going and questioned the wisdom of it. And as the boat was beginning to leave the dock, and those two young men stood on the bow of that boat, arm in arm, one of them spoke up and said, he shouted to the people on the dock, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. That became the cry for Moravian mission. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. Our God is in heaven. He does what he pleases. Will you pray with me? Oh God, you are our God. And we long for you. We long to give ourselves totally and completely to you. You know our hearts. You know every part of us. You were there before we were ever born. You're our Alpha and Omega. Oh God, we know that you have a purpose for us. You want us to get to know you, to spend time with you. And you want us to participate in what you are doing. Give us hearts like that. Help us to be people who will pay the price. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to hear like we've never heard before. This we pray in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.